after the message and after after the response song, then all the junior highs and high schools will be dismissed to your fellowships. So if you're a new junior higher, you follow Jose. He's in the back or over there. So after I will dismiss you after open up to I was about to say Ecclesiastes. Exodus. I really want to go back to Ecclesiastes for some reason. Exodus chapter 24. All right, so all the way back in the beginning of the Bible, Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus, we've been following kind of the story of Israel as they've been freed from slavery in Egypt, and now they're wandering through the desert. They're learning how to be free, right? They've been slaves their entire lives, and they're learning to be free. You know, it doesn't happen overnight, just like in America when the slaves were freed after the Civil War. You know, it wasn't just the next day they woke up in the morning and they knew how to be free. They were born into slavery. They lived their whole lives as slaves, and they had to learn how to be free. They had to learn how to take care of themselves. They had to learn what it meant to, you know, be your own person and take care of yourself. And so slowly God is teaching the Israelites how to be free people, how to be his people, a people that he's brought out of Egypt to worship him. All right, so this morning we're going to look at Exodus chapter 24 and a little bit into 25, and God's going to be teaching us about worship. And what does it mean to worship, and what does it look like? All right, because they've been worshiping the Egyptian gods this whole time. And worship of God looks completely different. So let's read Exodus chapter 24. So read on if you have a Bible. We have power. All right, so God is teaching the Israelites how to worship. And not, you know, not anything special like, you know, once a week or once a month. This is going to be a daily thing. This is going to be part of their lives. God is building in worship in their lives. And the worship just means, how do they live with God? How do they approach God? How do they live with this amazing, powerful God in their midst? And God says, I'm going to dwell right in their midst. And you're going to build me a sanctuary, and I'm going to be right in the middle of your camp, right? So they haven't settled down in the land yet. They're all encamped in the desert. And God says, you're going to build me a house where I'm going to, you know, dwell. And it's going to be in the middle. And so God's house was going to be right in the middle of the camp, and then all the people were going to camp in like concentric circles around God's tent. This is going to be a life of worship. And so how does worship look like? And so I've if you look at the bulletin, I've entitled this "Worship on Earth as It Is in Heaven." And usually, you know, we hear that when we say the Lord's Prayer. We say, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But worship is, at least I think, from a biblical standpoint, heaven is the place where worship is done perfectly. Where everyone worships God. No one is getting glory for himself. No one is trying to worship anything else. All the worship is going where it should be. To God, the greatest thing in all eternity and time. All praise is going to God. And earth is the place to find where not all the worship goes to God, right? We want some of the worship. People want worship. We worship money. We worship idols. We worship singers. We worship athletes. That's earth. But God wants to build in worship into his people. He wants worship to look on earth as it does in heaven. And so for that, we're going to look at specifically four things, right? Four things we have to take into account if we want our worship, our earthly worship, to look like worship in heaven. The first thing is worship has to account for God's holiness. Okay, so that's number one, God's holiness. And I'm not going to spend too much time, but because I already preached a whole sermon on holiness. But just look at kind of the passage and how God says, come near, but not too near. And so you see that 99% of the Israelites are standing at the base of the mountain. They can't come up. And then you get 70 elders, they can come up a little bit. And then only Moses and Joshua can climb all the way up the mountain, and only Moses himself can enter the very top where God's presence is. And this is because God is holy. God is very separate. He's pure. He's set apart. He's completely without sin. And so God says, don't come too near. And that's right. That's not because he thinks you have cooties and he's going to catch something bad. He's like, and he's going to need to, you know, take an extra shower and a bath. I'm like, oh man, I can't get this cootie sin off me. But he's doing it for his people's own good. Because in God's presence, sin dies. Right. So like when the morning comes up, the sun comes up, right, the shadows vanish. They kind of dissolve when you bring a light to it. And so that's kind of what happens to sin in God's presence. When a sinful person comes into God's presence, they expect to die because God's holiness is just so humongous. And it's so holy that anything that's not holy just passes away and gets undone. So we have to deal with God's holiness as we come to worship. God is holy, we are not. Look down in verse 6. After he kills all these animals, and we're going to talk about why he kills all these animals, but Moses took half of the blood, right? So they're killing all these animals, and they're draining all the blood. Sounds pretty gruesome, right? And he's filling bowls with blood. It's out of some kind of horror movie. And he's taking half of the blood and he's sprinkling it on the altar. Why does he do that? He's doing it for atonement for sin, right? Because he is holy and we are not. And because God is holy, we can't come near because we're going to die. Not because God's going to, you know, catch something from us, but we're going to die. We can't come near because he's too holy. And there's also the flip side of that. Because we are sinful and God is holy, we don't want to draw near. We don't want to go near to God because he's holy. And when does all the bad things happen? Usually at night, right? Sun sets, darkness comes in, and then that's when, you know, bad things happen. It's not a coincidence that we associate dark with evil. Because it's easy to get away with the evil stuff in the dark. No one can see. You kind of have a sense that you know, I can do whatever I want, and no one will know. And so we would never want to come into God's presence because God's presence is bright. He's holy. He uncovers all of our junk. And even if we're like the most upright person in the whole world, when we come into God's presence, he's so holy, every single thing comes out. And all those times when, you know, we just don't want anything to do with God, that we want to rule our own lives, we want to dictate how our own life goes, that sin and that comes up, that shows up. Even if we're surrounded by, you know, we're surrounded by people and we're surrounded by people that look a lot worse than us, and we can say, oh man, I look pretty good. You know, there's nothing wrong with me. That's only relative holiness. You put God next to you, and everything looks wrong because God's so holy. And our natural inclination as sinful people is, get away from me. Right? Let me do my own thing. What are you doing here, God? Stop spoiling my fun. And you see this every time in the New Testament when devils come in contact with Jesus. Right? What's the reaction? They're like, Jesus, you are multi-God. Okay, well, yeah, that sounds kind of like what we do on Sundays. But then they're like, get away! It's not time for the judgment yet. You know, my car's not stamped. I'm not ready to go to hell. Let me have my fun. Go away. Let me enjoy myself. Because if you're not around, I can pretend to be king. I can be boss. And so because God is holy, we can't draw near. And because we are unholy, we don't want God anywhere close to us. And the solution is blood. Why is the solution blood? Well, because the price of treason against God, and that's what sin is treason against God. God has made everything. God has put everything in order. Everything is from God. And if we don't want anything to do with God, that's treason. Because he is all authority, and he is all right to everything. And if he says, we don't want anything to do with you, we're committing treason. And God says the punishment for that is death. And the blood represents your life. So to reconcile this holy and the unholy, to pay for your sin, you gotta die. Right? For every single sin, you gotta die. And it seems kind of a bummer because you can really only die once, right? As soon as you die, that's it. So you only get to like lie once and then you're dead and then that's it. And so God allowed for a sacrifice. God says, I'm gonna give you an animal, and you're going to kill it. And its blood is going to represent you. It's going to take your place. Right? You should have died. This animal is going to take your place. But because, you know, it's just an animal, every time you sin, you got to kill another animal. But this is how, in the Old Testament here, God is teaching about worship and about holiness. And so that his people can draw near, so that he can have a relationship with his people, sin's got to be dealt with. And it's dealt with sacrifice and atonement. And that's why Moses takes half of this blood and he spreads it in the altar. And this represents, this animal has shed his blood for you. He died in your place. Should have been your death, but instead, you know, little Miss Lammy gets the knife. All right, so the first thing about worship is we have to account for God's holiness. The second is we have to account for the community. The community. And that's not something we often think about when we think about, you know, our Christian lives. Because, especially in the U.S., we're very individualistic. And you just have to go online, and there's amazing sermons out there. There's amazing worship out there. And it seems so easy just to, you know, man, I don't want to get out of bed Sunday morning, you know, and, you know, my parents are away, so I don't have to, I'm not being dragged out of bed, so, you know, let's just, you know, flip on the phone and load up a sermon and load up some music, and we're good to go. And for some people, that's church for them. That's their relationship with God. But it's going to be a rude awakening when they get to heaven. Right? Because the picture in heaven from Revelations is that there's a multitude. There's everyone there from every nation, every tongue, throughout all time is going to be there worshiping together. And you're going to be in there. You'll be like, who are all these other people? Just give me my little closet and my MP3 player. I just want me and Jesus. Who are all these people doing here? But worship in on earth as it is in heaven involves the community. That's why we're here. That's why we're here on Sunday. That's why we're gathered together. It's not just you and Jesus and some sermon online. It's because worship is done in community. Look at verse 8. Moses then took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Now, I thought that would not be good because I wear a lot of white and blood stains. But if you look at the worship in Israel, it's always communal. It's not like, okay, everyone come up personally And okay, here's a little blood for you next. Okay, here's a little blood for you next. Moses is like, here's some blood. Ah! The blood is consecrating the people for worship as a people, not as individuals, but as a people of God. And so worship on earth as in heaven is communal. Right? It's not just you. It's us together, the church. So if you flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, you don't really have to turn there. We'll turn back there eventually. But Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because even in the New Testament, even right after Jesus, the early church, people are like, oh, it's just me and Jesus. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to meet with people. But New Testament is saying, no, don't give up meeting together, because worship is together. Worship is with community. All right, so look at the person that's sitting next to you, across from you. These people are necessary for your worship. Right, worship is done in community. All right, so worship has to account for God's holiness, also has to account for the community, and it also has to account for God's design. Exodus chapter 25, verse 9. God says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I'll show you. And we're gonna be continuing on, I guess, in a couple weeks after the combined service, getting into, you know, the tabernacle, the ark, and all that stuff, and what it means, and what it represents. But God is very clear how He wants to be worshipped. In other words, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. God doesn't say, okay, well, now you're my people, you worship me however you want. You know, I'm going to take your good intentions, and that's what I'm really going to focus on. Your good intentions. You worship me however you want, and as long as you've got a sincere heart and you've got good intentions, that's the worship I'm gonna allow. He doesn't say that. He says, "This is the way you are to worship. Do this exactly like the pattern I'm going to give you." Look back in chapter 24. There's a pattern to how he meets with the people. And this is going to be the pattern that we follow when he builds the tabernacle and the camp and all the furnishings. It's going to follow this pattern. Right? So all the people are on the outside, on the base of the mountain. 99%. Everyone's at the base of the mountain. And then 70 elders, a little farther up. And then only Moses, all the way at the top. And I'm going to give away a little bit, but when he says build a tabernacle, you're going to build it in three sections. You're going to build the outside, where everyone else can be. And then you're going to build the inside, where all the priests can be. And then you're going to build the most holy place, where only one person can go, the head priest. Right, so their worship following in the desert as they camp around in the tabernacle and also when they build the temple is a reflection, a kind of mini portable version of what they experienced on Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is a reflection of heavenly worship, that there's a design, there's a purpose, there's different ways of worship, and there's God's way of worship. Why is he such a stickler for, you know, how we worship? The first is because he wants us to point to heaven. Right? It's a shadow of things to come. It's pointing us to heaven. It wants to give us a taste, like an appetizer, to whet our appetite for heaven. You think of just the 99 people standing at the base of the mountain. And they see the wonders of God in the distance. And they're like, man, I want to worship God. And like, you know, how come Moses just gets to see him like face to face? And how come these elders, you know, 70 elders, they get to see God face to face. They get to, in verse 9, they get to sit down and have dinner with God. And imagine that, having dinner with God. And granted, the 70 elders only get to see God's feet, but they're having dinner with God. Funny thing, verse 11, it says they're having dinner with God, and God does not kill them. Points back to the first point, right? Because God is holy. God accepted the sacrifice of those animals on their behalf, and they get to meet with God. They get to have dinner at his feet, and they don't die. And this is like amazing for the person writing the Exodus. It's amazing for the Israelites. They get to see part of God, and they don't die. It's like a miracle. But the 99% of people sitting at the base of the mountain, they're like, I want to see God's toe. You know, how about this, you know, cool sapphire thing that God's feet are supposed to be on? At least I want to see that. It's to put a longing in their hearts for a time when they will see God face to face. When there won't be all these barriers because of God's holiness and because of our sinfulness. It's looking forward to a time when it won't just be 70 elders. It won't just be priests. It won't just be Moses who gets to see God and commune with him face to face. But it's going to be everyone of God's people. Let's flip over to Hebrews now. Hebrews is a great book for understanding Exodus because it's kind of like a mini commentary on the law. Hebrews chapter 9. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 first. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. He's talking about the high priest and the priests. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Skip ahead, chapter 9. Verse 6, he goes through all the details of all the stuff that was built in the tabernacle and everything that we'll get to later. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. This was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and very ceremonial washing, external regulations applying only until the time of the new order. It's looking forward to a time when everyone can be in the Holy of Holies, where everyone can see God face to face. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he gives up his spirit, what happens? There's darkness, and then the temple curtain rips. What's that curtain dividing? That curtain is dividing the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is, from everything else. Right? Even if you were just a regular worship, you could see into the temple, you could see into the tabernacle, you could see into the holy place where the priests did all their business and killed all the animals and sacrifices, but you could not see into the most holy place because there was a curtain there. No one could see what was in there except for the high priest. And when Jesus died, that curtain, the only thing separating God's presence from everyone else, was ripped in two. Signifying that we all have access through Jesus' blood into the very presence of God. Right, so our worship on earth is supposed to mirror heavenly worship because it's supposed to give us a foretaste. It's supposed to give us a slice of heaven as we worship. It's supposed to stir our hearts and our longing. God, I can't wait to be with you all the time. I can't wait to experience your presence. I can't wait to be with you. That's worship on earth as is in heaven. All right, so worship on earth as in heaven accounts for God's holiness. It takes into account the community, also God's design, and lastly is sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's why I read that little part of Exodus chapter 25. Because as God is getting people ready to build the sanctuary for him, to house his presence, that they can worship him all day long, he doesn't demand that they build it. Say, you build it. You take care of all the, you know, the materials. He says he's going to take an offering. Verse 2 of chapter 25. He says, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You would receive an offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. Right, so the tabernacle, the ark, everything that gets built, all the gold and all the furnishings and all the gems, everything is going to be made with freewill offerings by people that give with a joyous heart. And you may think, you know, well, here are these freed slaves in the middle of the desert, and God's telling them to offer gold and like gems and jewels. Like, what kind of slaves are these? Like, God, aren't you asking too much? You know, but God had already provided everything for them already when they left Israel, when they left Egypt. He said, you're going to plunder Egypt, right? Egypt, the biggest and richest nation in the world at that time. And he said, you're going to come out of Egypt and you're going to plunder Egypt. That means you're going to take all the riches. And so everyone, before they left Egypt, they just went to their neighbor. They went to, you know, other Egyptians. They said, hey, give us some money. It sounds like the dumbest thing. And Israel's people are like, what? They're gonna give us money? But they were just supposed to ask, and the Egyptians were just going to give them stuff. They're just going to load them up with gold and jewels and gems. And we know they're going to have so much that, you know, we get further along in Exodus. They take a collection of gold and they build a golden calf out of it. They've got that much stuff, right? So they're not in poverty. They've got lots of gems and jewels and gold. And so God says, just give me back a little bit of offering, right? For a thankful heart, this is going to be your worship. Our worship is also supposed to be a sacrifice, and Hebrews again calls us to offer the sacrifice of praise. That our worship is costly in a sense. It costs something. Not just to wake up on Sunday morning, but our worship also costs, you know, the choices that we make, how we live, what we do, who we identify with, who we let run our lives. That's a sacrifice. Right? You're living your life and you're saying, God, well, take control. You decide where we're going to go. You know, you can be my GPS and chauffeur, and you take me wherever we're going. And then, you know, you're going along, and then you see, you pass a donut shop, and you're like, God, I want to turn over there. And God says, that's not really healthy. We're going, you know, we're going someplace great. We're going to get a steak dinner, and we don't want to spoil your appetite. Like, God, I really want to go. God, no, this is the best way. And you reach over, you turn the wheel, donuts. It's a sacrifice to say, God, okay, I'm gonna let that go. You know, I'm gonna let my own will take second back seat to your will, God. And that can be costly. Let's flip over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, Old Testament, right before all the kings and chronicles. Second Samuel chapter, it's the last chapter, chapter 24. And this is the story of David. He sinned again, the next sin after Bathsheba. He took a census, displaying a lack of faith in God. And God punishes Israel by sending a plague. But God is also merciful, and he's like, okay, I'll stop the plague. And so he tells David to build an altar. And where he builds that altar is going to be the dividing line between where the plague is ravishing and where it stops. So 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And then Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, and went out and bowed down before the king and with his face on the ground. And Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, so the plague on the people may be stopped." Arunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king." Arunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Did you catch that? The heart of David? "I will not offer to the Lord my God that which has cost me nothing." How's our worship? What are we offering to God? Are we worshiping God and offering him things just like our spare change? Like with the stuff that we can throw away? God, here's some leftovers. You know, nothing can really inconvenience me, or nothing that can really, you know, mess up my day or my plans or my life. God, you take the side things, you take my leftovers. But the heart of David is, I'm not gonna offer anything to God which doesn't cost me anything. And that is worship. Worship is costly. And so that's why God says, build this tabernacle, take an offering. Out of the gratitude of your hearts, offer that which will be for worship. All right, so grateful sacrifice, a holiness, community design, and grateful sacrifice. So let's ask the Lord to build in our lives this kind of worship. Right? Worship that looks like heavenly worship. Right? Because we don't want to go to heaven and be all surprised. "I didn't think worship was like that." Right? The truth of it is, it should be a smooth transition. Right? And when we get to heaven, it won't be a completely like earth-shattering, like jarring thing. It should be a continuation of how we're worshiping him here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, that we can draw near to you. We don't have to remain at a distance. But Lord, our hearts long for you, Lord. Our hearts, Lord, they thirst for you. Lord, we pray that our worship here on this earth, while imperfect and just, you know, just a glimmer of what's to come, Lord, we want our worship here to be like it is in heaven. Lord, so teach us, instruct us, Lord. Lord, worship that is not just music, worship that is not just coming on Sundays, but worship that is our lives. Worship that is in our living, our choices, our thoughts, what we set our minds on, what we set our eyes on, what we set our hearts on. Lord, let our worship here reflect the worship that goes on in heaven. Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.